stand once more with me again this morning in honor of the reading of God's Word. God is good all the time. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Joshua, chapter 3, and verse 1. It says, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to the Jordan. He and all the Israelites and lodged there before passing over. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning, a message I've entitled Crossing Jordan. The Lord started impressing upon my heart earlier in the week. He said, Ken, people are going through trials. People are in need. In fact, he started laying on my heart earlier in the week. He said, you need to pray for the sick today in your service. And sometimes, you know, the Lord speaks like that, and I kind of scratch my head, is that me? Is that God? And it wasn't very long. I started getting emails from people saying, I need prayer. I need prayer for my body. So I want you to know that before the service is done today, we're going to pray for you. And I want you to know even more so that God already knew and God has already moved ahead of you and what's going on in your circumstances and situations. Would you bow your head with me, please, and let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word declares to us, and we see through experience in our lives, that all things are open and naked to you in our lives, Lord God. Father, not to spy us out, to hurt us, or to harm us, but you said in your great love that the very hairs of our head are numbered. That God, our names as your children are written upon the palms of your hands. That we are a chosen and special treasure to you, Lord God. And Father, we are just overwhelmed by your love and the thought that the God of the universe could love and care about us. Lord, as the hymn writer wrote so long ago, what a wonder it is that we as children of hell should in your image shine. And Father, we thank you for all that you have done in our hearts and in our lives, for every battle won, for every victory, for every trial that we've come through. Your grace, your love, your power, it is truly amazing. And Lord, may we now, in a storm of life, get our eyes off of the storm and off of the waves. And Lord, like Peter of old, may we get our eyes on you and realize you're the God that can walk on water. And that you've promised, though we go through the fire, the flame will not touch us, Lord God. Though we go through the water and the depths, that Lord, your heart and your hand is ever there to save us, to help us, to get us through it all, Lord God. You said your grace is sufficient for all things. So Holy Spirit of God, I pray that as I share your living word here this morning in a few moments that we have, that God, you would just reach out across this congregation and everyone under the sound of my voice, and that, Father, you would help each one of them to hear your voice calling and speaking to them, and Lord, just encourage their hearts. In the inner man is my prayer this morning. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. After 40 years of wandering in the desert and an entire generation of Israel who continued to walk in unbelief, in spite of all the miracles and signs and wonders and the very presence of God in their midst, they've died off. And a new generation, plus two, Joshua and Caleb, who were from the former generation, are now at the edge of the Jordan, and after all this time, they're getting ready to pass over and go into the promised land. In Hebrews 3:12, it said, therefore beware, brothers and sisters, take care, lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart which refuses to cleave to trust in, and to rely on God, on Him, capital H. And it leads you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God. But instead warn, that is admonish, urge, and encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today. How many of you know that today really truly is all we ever have, ever? We're always just a heartbeat or a breath away from eternity. We just absolutely don't know what life's going to bring. I was sitting in the intensive care waiting room in the University of Maryland a few weeks ago when my mother was in there again, and she'd been in there 19 years before for almost the same kind of predicament. And when we were there 19 years before, she had brothers and sisters that were there, and they were in tears, and they were crying, and they were fearing for her life. As I sat down there a few weeks ago in that same room and I looked out, I realized they were gone and she's still here. They had no idea. They were afraid for her, and they left this world before she did. Today is all we have. We need to encourage each other and make sure that none of us get hardened into settled rebellion by the deceitfulness of sin, by the fraudulence, the stratagem, the trickery which the delusive glamour of sin may play on us. It says, for we become fellows or fellow worshipers with Christ, brothers and sisters. It said, we share in all he has for us. If only we hold our firstborn, newborn confidence and original assured expectation in the virtue of which we are believers, firm and unshaken to the end. How many of you know Christianity has to be something that's more than lived out for a few moments and a few weeks and a few months? There are many people that start this journey who don't finish, who don't go to the end, who actually make it out of the world and they find forgiveness of sins and they find Christ as their Savior and Lord, and for a little while they endure. But then they lose out. We've got to run this race to the end. The Apostle Paul speaks in one place, and it's a very misunderstood scripture because people take a few verses out of context. He says, forgetting those things behind, I look to those things that are in front. And he says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what that prize is? It's the resurrection. And here's the part people misunderstand. He said, not as though I've already obtained. And you know what people think? They think Paul said, well, I'm still sinning, and I'm still not really living for God like I should, and I haven't reached the mark yet. That's not what he's saying at all. What Paul is saying and what he understood, and when you read that whole thing in context, is this. It ain't over till it's over, baby. It ain't over until you draw your last breath in this life and you find yourself in eternity with God. We've got a battle to fight and a journey to take. And we got to make sure during that time, if the Apostle Paul said, it's not a sure thing yet, then you and I need to encourage each other, strengthen each other. Verse 15, while it's still called today, if you would hear his voice, and when you hear it, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the desert when the people provoked and irritated and embittered God against them. I know some of you wonder, where's he going with this? It's talking about the Israelites. It said, for who were they who heard and yet were rebellious and provoked him? Was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he irritated and provoked and grieved for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose dismembered bodies were strewn and left in the desert? To whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who disobeyed, who had not listened to his word, and who refused to be compliant or persuaded? So we see that they were not able to enter into his rest because of their unwillingness to adhere to trust in, to rely on God. Unbelief had shut them out. Unbelief. Now I want you to notice, when God says believe, there's action involved. It's not just that head trip we get on. What you don't really live out in your life, you don't really believe. What you believe, you will act on and walk in and do. And so God says that they were shut out of the promised land because of unbelief, which was connected to rebellion and disobedience and hardness of heart toward the things of God. Unbelief is a deadly thing. And you know, some of you are struggling with belief. We sit in church and we hear preaching and we hear the songs of God, and yet in our hearts we're like, I just don't know. I don't know if I can trust you, God. I don't know if you're who you say you are or what you say you are. I just don't know, God. When we refuse to trust God, refuse to believe His Word, and to believe what His Word says is true, and we refuse to believe to the point of obeying the gospel, we're on dangerous and deadly ground. You got to have faith in God. I had an uncle. He's gone now to his eternal reward, wherever it is. I pray it's heaven. But I remember years ago trying to talk to him, and others in the family trying to talk to him about God. And every time we would get to an end of a conversation, he'd say, yeah, but it always comes down to belief. But he said it negatively. But it always comes down to you just got to believe. It does. It does. In fact, the God of the universe said to one of his disciples after his resurrection, Thomas said, unless I see the nail prints in his hand and the scar in his side, I do not believe. And Jesus appeared to him and he said, Thomas, put your fingers in the wound. And Thomas said, Lord, I believe. Jesus said, Thomas, blessed are you that believe, but more blessed are those who do not see and believe. Hebrews 11:1 said, but without faith, it's impossible to please God and be satisfactory to Him. For whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that He is a rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek Him out. You've got to believe. You've got to have faith. And you've got to believe in God. It isn't a belief in yourself, and it isn't a belief in faith. It's a belief in God, the existence of God, and who He is and what He is and what He says He is and will do in your life. The reason I say that, there are people that mistake faith. They think it's mental gymnastics, you know, that faith is, well, I doubt a little, but if I do this, I believe, I believe, I believe. No, He wants, that's faith in you and your ability to, I believe, I believe, I believe. I call it spiritual exercise, mental exercise. God wants you to believe that what He said about Himself is true. And a reason I know that is this. You're going to reach places and circumstances and situations in your life where you're not going to be able to do those mental gymnastics. You're not going to be able to say, I believe, I believe, I believe. You're going to say, oh, God, help me. God, it's not about what I can do. It's about who You are and what You are in my life. But you must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, Israel was 3 days from crossing over the Jordan and entering into the promised land. In the next few verses, it says, after 3 days, the officers went through the camp commanding the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being borne by the Levitical priests, set out from where you are and follow it. Yet a space must be kept between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near it, that you may be able to see the ark and know the way you must go, for you have not passed this way before. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God to them, along with that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. And it just made good common sense that if the Levitical priests were going to lead out this multitude of people, they were going to have to stay far enough out in front that the people that were following could see them. because they were going somewhere they had never been before. How many of you know that God is always taking us somewhere we have never been before? I have learned that when things are going really good, when things look like God's on top of it and His favor is all over you, I've learned to drink deeply beside those still waters and to just wring out of it all the joy and the peace and the goodness and the happiness that I can, because it will not stay that way forever. Things are going to happen. Things happen. In this world, Jesus said, you are going to have tribulation. You're going to places that you have never been before. You know why? Because He's working in us to grow us and to change us, and you cannot stay in the place where you are. I shared with a Bible study group yesterday something my first pastor used to say. He said, being a Christian is like flying in an airplane. If you stop, you drop. There are no parking places on this journey. We are sojourners and we are pilgrims in this life. We are moving on to the promised land. You can't stop anywhere and just stay there. A fossil is a piece of matter that fails to make a change. You cannot fossilize in your Christianity, and it's the easiest place in life to get stuck is in our relationship with God. We're going to places we haven't been before. God's doing things that He hasn't done before in every one of our lives. And some of you are wondering, why am I at this place? If you love and know God, you're there because all things are going to work together for good to those that know and love God and are called according to His purpose. And you say, Pastor, again, it don't look too good. It rarely does. When God's about to make great change in our lives, it rarely looks good to us. He's always taking us on. But you know what? He's always going before you. I'm nobody that the God of the universe would impress upon my heart sitting in front of a computer on Tuesday afternoon or Wednesday, whenever it was, that God would impress upon my heart that you have needs in your life that need to be prayed for. But you know why? He's always going before you. Like this Ark of the Covenant, He's not leading you. He's a shepherd. He's not leading you anywhere that He has not been. He said, just follow. Just keep following me. Keep following in my footsteps. He's always going to go before us, and He'll always be with us if we're willing to change and follow Him no matter the cost. In Joshua 3:5, it says, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, that is, separate yourselves for a special holy purpose, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do wonders among you. I want to tell you something. Those of you that feel the most cast down, you're about, if you stay faithful to God, you're about to go to new levels of spiritual growth, to a place you have not been before, that God is going to change you and grow you. And every new level requires new levels of dedication and separation unto God. He will come to us many times in this journey. And He'll say, child of mine, you've been doing wonderful so far. But we're about to move on, and it's going to take more new dedication. It's going to take a willingness to change. It's going to take a new commitment to walk with me to do this. The easiest thing in the world to do spiritually is to get saved and satisfied. Thank you, God. I'm on my way to heaven. You are. Thank God you are. Don't get comfortable here. This world is not our home. Don't even get comfortable in the place that you're at in your life. Paul said in one place, he said, I've learned to be content in all things. He said, I have had plenty and not been in want, and I've learned to be content. He said, I have lacked and suffered and been in need, but I've learned how to be content with much or little. We find some places in God where we're happy and we're content and we're, you know, we just want to part. We're like Peter and John, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're like, God, it is so good here. I just want to build a tent and you and I just live on top of this mountain and we'll just stay here forever. He's like, I'm sorry. We gotta go back down the mountain. There's devils and demons and people that need help down there, and I need you to be a disciple in my army. Jesus said, we must put our hand to the plow and not look back. We got to keep on moving. You got to always keep moving. If you're not moving closer to God, you're getting farther away from Him. Every once in a great while, one of the leaders will say, they say, what's wrong with so-and-so? I said, they're leaving the church. He said, really? Did they tell you? I said, no, they're showing me. How? Because you're either digging in deeper or you're getting further away. You're pulling back. But it's the same thing with our walk in God. We're either getting deeper and we're either growing and growing stronger or we're pulling back. People ask me, they said, can you backslide? Yeah, you can backslide. No doubt about it. Any of you ever knew somebody that served God for a while, loved Him with all their heart, and you just thought they'd be serving Jesus forever, and they're not even walking with God anymore? Anybody else? You know people like that? You can backslide. You know what the problem with backsliding is? When you're backsliding, you don't know you're doing it. I can usually tell when people are backsliding because they'll tell me, I'm not backsliding. I said, you're telling on yourself. I didn't say you were. That tells me that the conviction of the Holy Spirit is on you. And see, the reason people don't know that they're backsliding is it's a slow leak. It's not a blowout. You don't serve God and be on fire for God and just get up one day and say, I quit. No, it's just little by little, little by little. You let this go. You're not in the Word much anymore. You're not in prayer much anymore. You know, when people quit showing up at church, all those other things already faded out before that happens. You're just not where you need to be. And by the way, backsliding isn't always I'm out in the world getting drunk and high and, you know, whatever. If you've ever been closer to God, ever, than you are right now, you're backslidden to whatever degree that is. Because we are supposed to be on fire. We're supposed to have our lamps filled with oil. We're supposed to be on fire for God and not letting the devil put that light out and doing everything that we need to keep that fire burning down in our hearts and down in our lives. Amen. Jesus said, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. If you stop, you drop. You cannot stop on this walk with God anywhere. You've got to keep moving. And you've got to keep moving toward God. Remember what Jesus said? He said, remember Lot's wife. He had come down to deliver her out of Sodom and Gomorrah. She was on her way out. She was saved. And she turned around and looked back. You got to quit looking back. We're headed somewhere. I figured out years ago, I said, do you know what the difference between gospel music and the music of the world is? The music of the world's always looking back. That's why you get so sad and teary-eyed and, you know, broke up when you listen to it. It's always taking you backwards. Gospel music's always pointing you forwards. It's that different. It's day and night difference. Why? Because God's always taking us somewhere. He was taking these people somewhere. He's taking you and I. Now, look what happens. Verse 6. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took it up and went on before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of Israel so they may know that I, as I was with Moses, so I am with you. They took up the Ark of the Covenant. How many of you know that the walk with God is a walk of covenant? What do you mean, Pastor Ken? Covenant is a contract. It's an agreement. And any agreement you have, you know, if you enter into a contract at the bank to buy a car, every covenant has blessings and curses. You enter into a covenant to buy a car, they'll say, I'm going to bless you with the money to buy your car. you're going to bless me with the interest on the loan that you pay back to me. But here's the curses of the covenant. If you don't make payments on the car, guess what's going to happen? Now think about that idea. Old covenant. You said, well, it's Old Testament. Yeah, you know what testament means? Will and testament. Like when somebody dies, I leave you my will and testament. This is the contract that says this is what you get when I'm gone. There's the old covenant. That's why it was called the Ark of the Covenant. There's the new covenant. That's why Jesus said this is the blood of the new covenant. It's in my blood. It's a contract. And you know what? Walking in God, God always has a part, and you can't do his part. But you have a part too, and God won't do your part. For example, God says, forgive, and I'll forgive you. He said, you show mercy to people, and I'll show mercy to you. There's always something that God asks of us. I can tell you how to get blessed financially. I don't care who you are, where you're at, what you're doing. Steve preached it to you a little bit earlier. You tithe and give to God. You say, I don't know how I'm going to get by. The economy's so bad and my job's so bad and this is happening. And everything. I don't know how I'm going to get by. I'm going to tell you how to get by. Give God 10% of every increase that you get. And I guarantee you, it won't matter what happens. It won't matter what goes on. If your heart's right with God, God will take care of you. That's the truth. Why? Because he's a God of covenant, and he said, if you do your part, I have to do my part. That's why he said, you got to forgive people. People say, I just can't forgive them. Well, then die and go to hell, because that's where you're going to end up. You say, why do you say that, Pastor Ken? Because God said, in order for you to be forgiven by him in covenant, you have to forgive. That's not an option. That's not a luxury. You don't get that benefit. Oh, I ain't never going to forgive them. Well, then die and go to hell, because that's where you're going to be. God is a righteous God. He cannot forgive you if you won't forgive others. He can't show you mercy unless you show mercy to others. Read the Beatitudes. There's a whole bunch of stuff in there. But the beauty of it is this. If you do what God says, you're guaranteed that those blessings will overtake you. All of them. You say, I don't know if God will forgive me. If you forgive everybody else, he will. He's righteous. He's just. He will. That's why I tell people, I said, forgiveness isn't something you just choose to do once in a while. It's a heart attitude that you've got to learn to walk in all the time. People sometimes come to me, and I've had to go to others and ask their forgiveness. And they'll say, do you forgive me? I said, man, you were forgiven before you did it. Why? Because I don't want them to go to hell, and I don't want to go to hell either. It ain't worth that. I don't care what they did to you. Do you get it? It's covenant. Walking with God is covenant. Joshua 3:8, you shall command the priests who bear the ark of the covenant that when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Joshua said to Israelites, come near and hear the words of the Lord your God. These priests were going to come to the brink of the Jordan River. And it was at the highest level that it would be all year. And the Lord said, when you come to the brink, I want you to step out in it and just stand there. How many of you believe in God now? Wonder how many of them priests thought, whew, I better believe God. Look at that river. Look at that river. Do you ever notice God has a kind of affinity to water? Every time he wants to take somebody somewhere, he brings them out to a river. You think he'd know better, wouldn't you, Pandora? He's trying to teach you that he's a God that can swim. He's a God that can get you through the fire, and he can get you through the water, and he can get you through anything you got to get through. That's what he's trying to tell you. You say, well, he's just not real good at geography. He didn't know where that thing was laid out. No. It said when the priest came to the brink, they needed to stand still and wait on the Lord. That's a lesson, man. When you're at the brink of whatever your situation is, whatever your circumstance is, you don't need to lose faith. You don't need to start walking in doubt. You don't need to start saying, oh, God, where are you in the middle of it? You need to stand still. When you've done all you can do, the New Testament writer said, stand therefore. Why? Because when you've done all you can do, that's your part in covenant. You've got to wait and watch the God of covenant do his part, but you got to wait on it. Jesus said, in your patience possess ye your souls. You don't realize what a necessity the fruit of patience is. That's why you need to learn it. You need to learn it. When the priest came to the brink, they stepped in and they had to wait on the Lord. Some of you are at the brink right now. You're in a situation, a crisis spiritually. Some of you physically. Some of you maritally. Some of you relationally. With situations and some of you financially. You're at the brink, man. You're like, there's nothing else I can do to fix this. God says, just stand right there in the brink. You say, man, but it looks like the Jordan and it's overswelled and the waves are swallowing me up. I don't care. Stand. Stand where you are. Do not back up. Do not run away from God. Do not lose the joy of your salvation. Stand where you are and behold the hand of the Lord. Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and he will surely drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and the Mosquito Bites, and anything else that's bugging you. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over you before into Jordan. So now take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. When the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the Jordan, the waters of Jordan coming down from above shall be cut off, and they shall stand in one heap. I'm telling you, God's a deliverer. He's a savior. He's the balm of Gilead. He is the breaker forth. He is the lily of the valley. He is the bright morning star. He is you, your savior, the savior of the world. Don't lose your faith and trust in him this morning, is what I'm trying to tell you. Am I speaking to anybody? Anybody? The word of God is living and active. Just trust in God and what he's doing in your life. See, as they followed and obeyed God, all their enemies would be defeated. They would need to be faith, or they would need to have rather faith-filled leaders to go before them. And sometimes those leaders have to take the faith and step into the waters ahead of you. Aren't you glad we got some new ones in, some old ones again this morning? I am. Glory to God. There's going to be about, I think there's 750 units going in our backyard out here. If there's only two or three people in each one, we're talking probably 1,500, 2,000 people. Matt's better at math than I am, but it's close. And the reality is their lives need to be touched and changed by God. And God wants to use you and I to do it. And we just need to learn how to fight some battles and stand still sometimes if we have to, but wait on God. Glory to God. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who bore the ark had come to the Jordan, the feet of the priests bearing the ark were in the brink of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout this harvest time. Then the waters which came down from above stood up in a heap far off at Adam. No coincidence there. The city that is beside Zarethan, and these flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were wholly cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. How many of you know he's a God that can still part the waters in your life? Don't forget that. Man, we get sucked into the world. We get sucked into the problems that's going on out there. You belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Keep your eyes on God. And while all Israel passed over on dry ground, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. I mentioned it earlier, and then I moved on a little bit, but I want to share something with you. God always, when he wants to take us to a new place and a new level, and you see this throughout Scripture, every time he wants to take a people to a new place, a new level, he brings them out and baptizes them, Krista. Yeah, he's got a real affinity to water because to him, it represents a death and a burial and a resurrection. The Bible starts out in Genesis and it tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then it was dark. Then it was covered in water. He baptized this whole planet before he put you and I on it. When he brought the Egyptians out of Egyptian bondage of slavery for 430 years, he brought them out to the Red Sea and he baptized them. He took them through the water. He's now taking the second generation into the promised land. He's big on baptism, man. He brought them out to the river again and he said, look, we're going to new places. We're going to new level. You got to die. Brother Steve was prophesying earlier, didn't know it. You got to die to yourself. Things have to die that haven't died here before because you're going on to places you haven't been before and God wants to give you a new beginning. Some of us just need to start over now. You know what else God did? Remember what happened to Noah? God looked down. He said, the earth is full of violence. The earth is full of evil and wickedness. You know what he did? He baptized the whole thing. 40 days and 40 nights. And even Jesus comes out to the Jordan River of all places. Go figure. He comes out to the Jordan River and John says, man, I need you to baptize me. He said, no, I need you to baptize me. Why? Because he was entering into a new level. He was going to enter into ministry for God and doing the work and the will of God. Those are all baptisms, and I don't want you to take my word for it. I'm going to read it to you in Peter. 1 Peter 3. Once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 said, and each one of them allowed himself also to be baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. They were thus brought under the obligation to the law, to Moses, and to the covenant, consecrated and set apart for the service of God. You watch God all the way through Scripture. Every time he does a new thing in somebody's life, he brings them into baptism. Why? Because there has to be a death and a burial and a resurrection. God not only saved me from my sins, he saved my life, literally, physically. I was doing things and had habits and practices. I was like a train running off the tracks. You know, Ozzy sings about crazy train. My train was crazy. And it was about off the tracks and it was about to run completely out. And God reached down and he touched my life and he set me free of every addiction and drug and habit that I had. He set me free. And I said, glory to God. God is real and he's real in my life and we're doing a new thing. And I thought, man, I'm all that in a bag of chips and I'm just doing this for God. And then God started speaking to me about the fruit of the Spirit. He said, you know, I saved you from all those things. I did that for you. Now I need you to do a few things for me, and I need to change you to get it done. I said, God, can't I quit smoking again? That'd be easier. No, God's always taking us on to new things, but you got to let go of what's behind you to go on. And in closing, I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform, if you would. You and I need new beginnings and new dedications and rededications in our lives all the time. I was dedicating the deacons this morning, forgot to call Dave and Kathy Forrest up. You say, well, you dedicated them the other time. I did. But we all need new dedications. Sorry about that, Kathy. Dave. They love me. They're all right. They'll live through it. They ain't gonna quit. You're not going to quit serving Jesus. Leave church over it, are you? No. Okay. All right. We're good. Some left for less. I want to tell you, church, one of these days, we're all going to cross over the Jordan. The old hymn writers used to sing, and some of the Southern gospel singers used to sing, crossing over Jordan. One day I'm going to cross over Jordan. I'm going to cross into that new life. You and I need to be on fire for God. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he said, I worry that you were hot or that you were cold. He said, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you right out of my mouth. You know why? Because you're not good for the devil. You're not good for God. You're good for nothing when you're like that. Do not be cold. Don't let the lamp and the fire of God go out in your life. You need to take your temperature this morning, just for a moment. You do yours and nobody else's. Say, God, where's that thermometer at right now in my life? Where is that thermometer? Am I burning with the fire and zeal of God in me? Am I where I'm supposed to be, God? Or is that thing going somehow just a little bit at a time? Just, it's cold, man. It's cold. You know why Jesus said, I worry you were cold if you're not going to be hot? Because hopefully you get cold enough to realize you need to get hot again. I hope he's given me this message this morning so that you'll realize I need to get on fire for God again. I need to quit playing games. Somehow I let the devil trick me. Somehow I just sit down where I'm at and I can't move on. I'm paralyzed. God wants to fix that today, right now, right here. Some of you need to fix that. The worship team is going to lead us in worship. I'm going to pray. There are some of you that have physical needs, desperate physical needs, I know, because you email me, text me. Some of you just need to get in the presence of God. You need to say, God, you need to set this fire in my heart again. God, I need your help. You're the Savior of the world. You need to set me on fire again. Now, when God started speaking to me earlier this week about people being sick and needed healing, I started praying. I said, God, if you want me to do that, you need to move like you did at the pool of Bethesda. You need to send that angel down here today in new life, and you need to stir those waters a little bit, and you need to do some healing in our presence. So if you need any kind of healing, physical, spiritual, marital, I don't care what it is, I want you to come right now. I want you to come. I'm going to anoint you with oil. I'm going to ask the deacons, the new ones, the old ones, the retired ones, all of them, I'm going to ask you to come, you and your wives, and I want you to help me lay hands on people. I want to pray for people this morning. I really do.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word tells us that 10 lepers were healed, and yet only one came back to give glory to God. Father, there are many here today that already received their healing, and my prayer is that they come to you and give all the glory, all the thanksgiving to you for the healing that's taken place. My prayer is also that the healing that's taken place, it might become their testimony to the unbelievers that are in their life, Father God, that they can declare their God cares and loves them and has brought healing, Father God. Let the unbelievers believe because of this healing that's taken place. Father God, there's some of us here standing on the edge of Jordan. We're afraid to cross over. The waters are deep. The waters are raging. Our trials are so real in front of us, but you have called us to cross over. You have called us to agree with you, to believe in you, to have faith in you as we cross over. Father God, take our hands and lead us now. Help us to cross over our unbelief. Help us to put our belief in you, Father God. Father God, there's some of us, we've already crossed the Jordan River. Help us to encourage each other, Father God. To those who are waiting, Father God, let us encourage them to cross over. Father God, you are a God of a covenant. You say you do what you say you will do, Father God. Help us to believe. Father God, I pray for the unbelief that we may have in our hearts right now, Father God. Will you remove that from us, Father God? Will you show us, come and be real to us, Father God? Help us to cross over, Father God, in your name, in your strength, and in your power. Holy Spirit, just come now. I ask that you settle, rest on each one of our hearts, our shoulders, Father God. Father, give us your strength, not ours, Father God. Give us peace that only you can give, not like the world gives, which is temporary, We desire the peace that you offer, Father God. So now come and move. Empower your servants now to go forward. Help us to cross over into the Jordan, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.